all major decisions. I pray for it for two nights. Mm-hmm. And then however I wake up that next morning, feel to do, I do.
Yeah.
And that's my way of thinking, okay, God, you had 48 hours to kind of move my heart. It's three things I would recommend to people doing that I wish I would have done at that time. To look at the decisions from God's perspective. How could the kingdom be enhanced by this? Pray more. And by praying more, you get God's will. Be more proactive in your faith.
This is the Made to Advance podcast. I'm your host, Brian Olick. We're here to inspire and equip you for your best future.
Well, welcome everybody. It is so good to be with you today on Made to Advance. And before we get to our exciting conversation, I want to let you know that you can rate and review our show. That helps us get the word out to more and more people. And it also helps us bring on more incredible guests like the one we have today. So today I have with me Arlen Lanting, and Arlen has had a long and successful career in the marketplace, including serving as the president of Donley Mirrors, being the co-founder of Gentex Corporation, and ultimately their VP of finance. He's also been heavily involved in That the World May Know Ministries and Help Found GTI. Am I right about that? Help Found
right.
GTI, yeah, which is a company that facilitates tours of the Holy Land. But what I most appreciate about Arlen is his great love for Jesus and how well he's used his marketplace success as a platform for advancing the kingdom of God. And so welcome to the show, Arlen.
Thanks for inviting me.
It's good to have you here. Now, I told you I had a little factoid. I'm going to start here, a little anecdote. You are actually making history today because you are the oldest guest we've had on the Made to Advance podcast. Isn't that what you want as your opener?
That's what I want to hear.
So I thought, you know, no pressure to bring all that good senior wisdom, but we have some big expectations today because of you're representing, I mean, here to be the oldest guest.
Okay.
It's a big deal. How do you feel about that?
Oh, a little overwhelming, but I'm looking forward to it. I really am. I think God wants me here. This is my thing, as you know.
Yeah.
And you kind of talked me into it, but it's good to be here. So let's see what happens.
Well, I'm glad I talked you into it. Let's start by just hearing a little bit of your story from the early days. Tell me about your growing up.
Okay. We moved to Holland when I was in the fifth grade. My parents did not have very much money. We lived in a mobile home. We came to Holland and bought Riverside Motel, which is gone now. My mother ran that. My dad was a carpenter and did that work. And they wanted us to go in the Christian school, so they had a little cigar box that every month they'd put money in, and somebody from Holland Christian would come and take that money out of there for our education at Holland Christian.
Wow.
So then went to Holland Christian, but went to church twice a Sunday, whether we wanted to or not, and at every meal we read the Bible and prayed, and they introduced me to Jesus as well as Sunday school and the Christian school.
Do you feel like your story is one where you really, basically for as long as you remember, you go, I believed and trusted and followed Jesus? Or did you have any particular times in your journey growing up that they were key sort of, turning point times, so to speak?
I would say that I originally knew who Jesus was and that I was a Christian. But it wasn't until midlife that I did a couple things differently, which I wish I would have done earlier. When I was about 40 years old, I guess it was 40, I introduced looking at decisions in the business world in my life from heaven's perspective. Hmm. And up to that time, it was my own perspective. You know, was it a good investment? What's the ROI? And also prayed a little bit more to see if it was the will of God and was more proactive in my faith.
Wow.
But I really don't know what prompted that, Brian, other than seeing that God's fingerprints were over everything in my life.
Okay.
So I always admired these people that could say on October 9 of some year they became a Christian, and I can't do that.
Sure.
But it was more of a gradual thing. But in mid-age, it moved from my brain maybe more into my heart and soul.
Mm-hmm.
And the two people that helped that were Ray Vanderlaan and Tim Brown.
Okay, gotcha. Two great men here in West Michigan.
Yes.
Oh,
right.
That's so cool. Take us through a little bit of you've had quite a professional journey, so take me through just a little bit of your professional embarking through different roles and opportunities.
Okay. I went to Hope to be a math teacher. but then God had other ideas, so I ended up going to the University of Michigan and MBA. Thought we'd leave Holland. We were married at the time. But Donnelly Mears made me an offer as a market analyst, so I entered that company and became president of that. And then Fred Bauer and I kind of started on the side, Gentex Corporation at that time. So I left Donnelly's and then joined Gentex, was vice president of finance, and then took them public in the early 80s. And that was kind of a whole God story. That's a separate story. And then it's a technical company, and I'm not a technology guy, so I left that and went to Aspen Enterprises, was vice president of finance, and they did investments in manufacturing RV communities in about four or five states. We became number two in the nation, and then we were bought out by Sun Communities.
Okay.
And then in 1987, we sold that out. And then since that time, I've just been working in some of the ministries, two in Israel and about three in the United States.
Yeah, it's really remarkable to me talking to you because still you regularly make these huge trips internationally, and and that's impressive. Let's talk about getting Gentex started. So Gentex, for those who are listening right now who are not from West Michigan, has turned into being a major employer here, and really a successful company. How did you and Fred ever have the idea to, hey, we ought to start a little something here on the side?
Well, my background at Donnelly Mears was the automotive industry, and I knew they were looking for an inside day-night mirror to replace the prismatic mirror. And Fred Bauer had the technology of electrochromics. So we thought putting those together, we could supply the automotive industry. But at the time we went public, we weren't profitable, but we had a good business plan. And God really blessed that offering. If I could put that ever in a case study, like a Harvard-based business school case study, they wouldn't believe it.
Mm-hmm.
But
why is that?
Because we weren't profitable at the time. Yeah. Everybody I talked to said it's impossible. They laughed me out of a restaurant in Grand Rapids. So I went to the penny stock market. And we had on our board at that time a gentleman, I can name him, George Moon. And the bank loaned Fred and I $500,000 with no recourse. They didn't even have our parents sign it. And that $500,000 got down to $14,280. And we had a monthly finance board meeting, and it was while we were going public. And the representative of the bank said, just don't send in those financials this month. Had we sent in the financials, we couldn't have gone public.
Hmm.
So to me, that's another God moment.
Yeah.
So then we did go public, paid the loan off, and now it's a company of over 6,000 employees. They have very little debt. It's a Christian environment. They got a lot of integrity. So that was really a blessing moment. But I look back at it, Brian, and God's fingerprints were over everything.
When the number you said, I mean, you still remember that number. Was it 14,000 and what? The number that you guys got down to?
$14,282.
Yeah.
I remember that. It was right. And I looked at Fred. He looked at me. And we were waiting for the bank guy. And he said, well, just don't send him in this month.
Now, when you get to that little amount of resource, are you in a place of feeling fearful at that point?
Yes. Fred and I had to make presentations in Chicago, New York, Boston, Minneapolis, Denver, Las Vegas, and L.A. in 4 days. So we made these presentations, and the people knew we had, I think, a good product because I compared it to an air conditioner that eventually it's going to be standard equipment on cars, and it was. So.
Yeah.
But looking back at those steps, I'll tell you, it was either go public or we'd have to have some other alternative, and there probably wouldn't be a Gentex today.
That is so crazy to think that you guys got to that place. It was that precarious. Right. Now when you look at the size of the company. When you guys started out, did you start out in such a way that it was a really big risk to start Gentex when you were just beginning, or did you do it in such a way that you had investors and such where it wasn't a lot of your own resource on the line, so to speak, or what was that startup journey like?
The startup was we supplied smoke detectors to the mobile home industry, and we supplied a door alarm to Amway, where if you traveled, you put it on your doorknob, and if somebody would touch your door, an alarm would go off.
Hmm.
So that was a product that was kind of until we got the electrochromatic mirror developed and sold to the car industry. And I had all my money that I had. Every penny was in that thing.
Okay.
So it was an incentive to make it go, yeah. You know, obviously. But, you know, when we look back at our marriage, we never just did things for money.
Yeah.
Marcia and I were just always happy. You know, we both married up.
We did.
And we just had a great marriage, 63 years this year.
Wow.
And we just like each other. We have fun. We set up date nights. You know, you get busy and you get older. And now we're just blessed by having two children, six grandchildren, two great-granddaughters that are going to be four because our granddaughter is pregnant with identical twins.
Oh, wow.
So God's good.
Was Marcia, when you're taking these big risks and you've got basically all your chips on Gentex, is she wired to just go, okay, you know, let's do it? Or is she feeling anxious at home, or how does that work out for her?
I think she was maybe a little anxious, but very supporting. She's a better processor than I am. I'm more of a type A and just grab and go something. She's better just thinking it through. So she was helpful on some of these decisions that had to be made.
Yeah, that
she pretty much let Fred and I go.
Well, that feels like a pretty big team sport kind of a thing. If you're starting a company and you're basically leveraging everything you own in order to get it going. I mean, it feels like you need your spouse to be a partner.
Exactly.
Yeah. When you think about. I mean, we've already kind of mentioned this with Gentex getting off the ground and that, and then having that little amount of money as you're about to go on the roadshow and pitch the company. But where are places where you look back in your professional journey and you go, that's just a place I really feel like God showed up?
Okay, that was one of them.
Yeah.
The thing that changed, Brian, during the 40, when I was 40, 45, it's three things I would recommend to people doing that I wish I would have done at that time. Number one, to look at the decisions from God's perspective. Like, how could the kingdom be enhanced by this? What would God say? And the second thing is to pray more. Mm-hmm. And by praying more, you get God's will. And the third thing is to be more proactive in your faith. But at that time, I was a Christian. I knew God was involved in things. But I look back now, and his power and what happened was just something that I was praying about, and he blessed me with that.
Let's unpack those. So when you say looking at an opportunity from God's perspective, do you have an example that comes to mind of how asking that question shaped or shifted your perspective on an opportunity or a deal? I mean, what's that mean to think, okay, what's God's perspective on that?
Well, if I can take the Gentex thing, God's perspective was, if this is successful, you know, people are going to be blessed in a Christian company, and that would have an impact on kingdom work. Mm-hmm. That happened, but I wasn't thinking about praying about that at that time.
Yeah.
Right now, I'm looking at investing, taking a minority share in a company, and I'm looking at that perspective.
Mm-hmm.
And I also added in my walk with God a 48-hour prayer rule. All major decisions, I pray for it for two nights,
mm-hmm.
and then however I wake up that next morning, feel to do, I do.
Yeah.
And that's my way of thinking, okay, God, you had 48 hours to kind of move my heart. And I can feel when he moves me.
Mm-hmm.
My whole support of Engedi Church and you, I know God wants me to do that. We're not even members here.
Mm-hmm.
But that's an example of God moving my heart because I saw how he's blessing you and Christina and what you're doing, you know, for the people that are giving their life to Christ.
Yeah, yeah. That's one of the things I really just so appreciate about you and Marcia is you just have such spiritually sensitive hearts and you want to listen to God. And, you know, it's not a really conventional common thing for people to give to help encourage churches that aren't their own church. And it really says a lot about you guys that you say, hey, we're going to listen to the Holy Spirit. If he says to do it, we will. And that's been, your encouragement in that way has been a massive encouragement to Christina and me and made a difference in a whole lot of lives. So I've shared your 48-hour prayer rule many times. Have you had many times where you've gone into the 48 hours of prayer and you've had God say, you know, you thought one thing and then he flipped it and said, no, you're not supposed to do that, or you are? Have you had many turnarounds?
No, just the opposite. What I've had is sometimes The other day, I went back to my office about this investment, and I was going to wait 2 days to call somebody. And I got back in my office, and I just sat there, and I could tell God wanted me to pick up the phone and call. So if anything, it's moved up faster.
Okay.
But I can just feel His movement.
Yeah.
And it's my thinking, okay, why wait? Why don't I just do this?
Yeah. Doesn't it seem like the more we just let me, when people are younger, sometimes they feel like, how do I know God's voice? How do I know it's God and it's not just my own thoughts and that kind of thing? And I do think, like in a relationship, it feels like you learn, just like marriage, you learn better and better how to communicate and how to hear what each other are feeling and what the other person needs. I feel like in prayer and discerning God's voice, it feels like you get better in that with that over time. I mean, to me, it feels like I get more tuned into, okay, this is what it feels like when the Lord's giving me a prompt to do something. Do you think that's the case?
I do, absolutely. Yeah. I can feel it more strongly now. And I think my relationship with Him now is closer than it was. And as you get closer to Him, you love Him more, but you also can feel His love.
Yeah.
You know, I can definitely feel when He's pushing or being, and part of it too is to be proactive. I used to not be proactive. I'd be reactive. If somebody would ask me about my Christianity, I would tell them. But there are times I'd get home and think, oh, I should have done this. I should have. Now I'm kind of looking for opportunities.
Yeah, makes sense.
Yeah. But see, I can tell when He's moving.
Yeah. You said, look at an opportunity from a kingdom perspective.
Right.
You said, pray more.
Prayer,
and then there was a third thing. I forget.
Proactive.
Proactive. Oh, that's what it
proactive.
Was.
Proactive. And they kind of tie together if you think about it.
Yeah,
I kind of look for areas to grow in Him and to other opportunities that He might want me to look at.
How have you, one of the things that Christine and I just love about whenever we talk with you and Marcia, and times I'm just talking with you one-on-one, it's so cool to see someone who has definitely got some life seasoning and still is so passionate for Jesus. And how, after so many years of, and sometimes people feel a little stale in their spiritual walk, and I'm sure you've had those times too, but how have you over the years just maintained that growing intimacy with Him? I think partly it's that prayer rule, but what else do you do to just stay dialed in spiritually?
Just meet people, be active. Sometime we'll go to a meeting that we just initially would not like to go to, and we go to it and we're blessed. So I'm trying to be proactive in what God might want me to get into. We get a lot of requests for funding, as you can imagine. But so we take advantage of those, and by God, when you do that, then God blesses that, and that gives you an incentive. And so to me, the thing I've been praying about, especially this year since I am of this age, is I want to finish strong. I don't want to wimp out. I want to say to my kids or my grandkids, and I have, that the best thing I can leave you with is a relationship with Jesus. And Marcia and I have a special relationship with our grandkids. They like to meet with us one-on-one, and they'll bring up their spiritual walk. So we've just been blessed by that. But God has a way, Brian, at least I've experienced that in the last 4 or 5 years, of being open to new ideas or new things. And then He blesses that, and it's almost cumulative. It makes it stronger. I just passionately want to finish strong.
I really do.
And we're getting closer to heaven.
Yeah.
I think about heaven every week. I've read the book, you know, Real Heaven by Chip Ingram.
Yeah.
And I'm not afraid to die. I don't want to die, but I want to finish strong for Him.
When you and Marcia are having conversations with your grandkids, has it always been where you proactively ask them about their relationship with Jesus, or has that been something that has merged more in later years?
That's a great question. It used to be we'd kind of have to bring it up, but now they do.
Oh, is that right?
My grandson, 3 weeks ago, he was on a panel at Hope College, and he mentioned, well, I'm going to also tell the fact that God did this, and he brought it up. And I got a grandson in Colorado that's probably closer, he and his wife, to Jesus than anybody I know at that age. So I think it's so rewarding to have them bring it up and talk about it.
Yeah. When you're talking about going to different meetings and even sometimes ones that you might not be inclined to, it feels like what's really cool is it. I guess it sounds like to me you keep trying to, in some ways, push yourself into places that might not be comfortable. And I guess first, would you say that's true? Do you feel like you're trying to kind of sort of be a little uncomfortable?
You mean like today?
Yeah, exactly. Yeah.
That's exactly
Trust me, for the listening audience, there was some strong-arming going on, yeah. Yes.
Well, this isn't, you know.
Yeah, great example.
I'm not comfortable doing this.
Yeah.
But I so support what you've done in your life, and this was a major push where God wanted me to do this.
Mm-hmm.
But I'm not comfortable with it.
Yeah.
But I know he'd show up, and your prayer, you know, to start us off really helped, Brian.
Thank you. That's good to hear. It felt like a good one just to invite God to lead this conversation.
I'm still nervous, but yeah. That's okay.
Well, you know, the thing is, it seems really uncommon. It seems like to me the drift is, as we get older, the drift is to the in the direction of go with what feels comfortable, what I know best. It's not, the drift is not, let me keep pressing into the uncomfortable. I mean, would you say that's true for
folks?
That's
true, exactly. I've seen people do that.
Yeah.
And then they just kind of wind down, you know, they're not very, they're not happy.
Yeah.
But it's comfortable.
Yeah.
But I think it's best to just press the parameters a little bit, and especially if you want to finish strong and trying things. But you're right, that's what people have a tendency to do. They try your retire, go to Florida, play golf.
Yeah.
You know, and they're just, their life. I knew a guy one time, he sold his company, you know, and he was a really somebody around town.
Mm-hmm.
After he sold his company, nobody already, you know, cared of what he did. And he kind of wound down. He didn't stay and say, what else should I do, or mm-hmm. what does God want me to do? So I think that's very true.
The interesting thing, and Christina and I will probably make this observation, I would say after every single conversation we have with you and Marcia. That is, and I forget if we already said your age. How old are you now?
84.
84. 84 years young.
Young.
And so you're 84.
Marcia's much younger.
Yeah, we're not allowed to talk about her age, are we? Yeah. That's a good husband tip right there. So what's so cool with the two of you is, you know, here you are, 84 years old for you. And it seems, and when we talk with you guys, you're always just so fun, so sharp, so alive. And it really strikes me that we all have to make a choice. Either we can, in some ways, continue to press into uncomfortable things like doing this podcast or whatever. Mm-hmm. And that causes this kind of release of fresh creativity and life and blessing from God even. Or we can go to our comfort. And the nice thing is we're comfortable. Mm-hmm. The downside is we kind of wither a little bit. And so I guess it's just good because sometimes that cost equation isn't clear on both sides. Yes, you can choose comfort, but just mm-hmm. know it comes with some withering in most cases. Mm-hmm. Or you can choose to be a little uncomfortable.
Mm-hmm.
And with that comes a real sense of aliveness and vitality. And that's why and I've said this to you on the side already, but that's why for Christina and me, you guys are such heroes, because we look at how you live and how active you are, and we go, gosh, that's doing it well. So
another factor that's difficult for us,
yeah.
at least for me, is as I get older, I can't do some of those things.
Mm-hmm.
You know, my get up and go has gone up and went. And my energy's not there. And
yeah.
I like naps. So yeah. that's kind of frustrating
yeah.
for me. But I don't want to give in to backing away from that and just kind of withering. That's a good word, withering, because I think that's what happened. So I want to stay on that line. But I just can't do things like I can in the future.
Yeah,
I think about some of my trips. I went around the world and that's getting up at 5 a.m. and midnight and mm-hmm. doing some of the things. I just can't even imagine doing that.
Yeah.
So that's difficult, especially when I'm used to doing that
yeah.
and getting things done.
Yeah.
I always kind of like list and then check them off. Well, some of them I got to check off because I just can't physically do it.
Right.
Two new knees, a bad back. And,
yeah.
But I still want to be strong for him.
Yeah. Yeah. I love that. Do you feel like your ability to continue to get, I would say, comfortable with being uncomfortable, is that just innately who you are, wiring-wise, that you've always been that way, pushing for the next thing, taking risks, being uncomfortable? I mean, I'm thinking of the person who goes, oh, I'm just not like that. I mean, how much is it you go, well, I don't know, that's just how God made me, and how much of it is, no, this is a conscious choice. It's not easy for you either. What do you think about that?
Well, that's a good question. Let me think back through the years. I always took the initiative to try things, but I think as I got older, I had to put more effort in that to try things.
Yeah.
It's kind of easy to think, okay, no, let's just not do this. Let's just do this. So I got to put more effort in it.
Yeah.
But I was always one that kind of liked to take the initiative. I'm a people person. I always hire the best people around. And to me, an organization chart was never vertical. It was always horizontal, like a pizza. Like, we each had our slice. What can I do to help you? I just like working with people.
Yeah.
So anytime there was a people thing, I would gravitate and try that. But now I got to work on it a little bit more.
Does Marcia always, I mean, is she always just like, it's Batman and Robin as far as you guys, you know, doing these things? Or how does that work, that marriage dynamic? Because it's not always that the spouse is necessarily always like, yeah, let's be uncomfortable and try that. But is it hard for her too? Or maybe it's easier for her to keep trying new things?
I think it's hard. She's one more to hold back.
Okay.
But she helps me sometime too, because sometimes I have a tendency to go early. She'll say, hey, have you thought of that? No, I haven't thought of that. And a lot of times she's right more than I am.
Yeah.
But then we can laugh about that. We just enjoy each other. We're great friends, and 63 years of marriage this year. And we used to go on vacation, just the two of us, and people would say, You're just going alone? Yeah. We can go any place alone. We just have a great time.
Yeah. Were you guys always like that, just really right from the beginning of your relationship?
It was.
Yeah. That's one of the, I mean, it's not rocket science, but I always say to couples who are trying to figure out, is this the one, or how do I know he or she is the one? And, you just really want somebody who is truly your buddy, your friend.
Exactly.
You just love to have a good time hanging out with them. You know,
exactly.
There's of all of the things I could do and all the people I know, still my favorite thing to do is hang out with Christina.
It's the best. Yeah. And the other thing, even being married 63 years, I'll go to a meeting with her and she's on the other side of the room.
Uh-huh.
You know, you still have that little tickle feeling.
The flutter.
Exactly.
Yep.
And it's still alive after 63 years.
Yeah, it's so good.
So
you
cool.
guys still do date nights?
Yeah.
Oh, yeah. Okay, what else do you do to kind of stay dialed into each other as a married couple?
Sometimes late afternoon we have margarita and popcorn. Not every day.
Yeah.
But at 4 o'clock we just sit down and talk. And what did you do today? What did I do? And but we just we connect. We just talk about life. Big thing is the kids, the grandkids, how we've been blessed, and our own kids. And so we just we're just together in living life, and we know we're getting older. Like Marcia said, she said, we're not getting older, we've arrived. That's her quote. That's right.
Yeah, it's a good
quote.
So
now we're old.
Yeah. You guys did something that was really cool to build into your grandkids within the last couple of years, and I forget if it was someone's birthday or not, but it was a trip around town, and I think maybe you got a vehicle, and you guys, maybe you could just say that's such a great example of legacy building and just kind of sharing the story, but maybe you could share a little bit of that.
On our 60th wedding anniversary, we rented a limo,
and
we went around town. We took them to the five places that we lived. Because, they see we got money now. They didn't realize where we lived. So we went to 357 and a half Maple. An upstairs apartment, the biggest room was a bathroom. We paid $45 a month and included all the utilities. And then each house we went to, and the kids just really enjoyed that. Because the grandkids, never knew that. And even our kids didn't remember some of the first places that we lived. And then we got to the places on 37th, 39th Street where Todd and Julie, our two kids, grew up. So it was really meaningful. It was funny, the driver on the limo, he said afterwards, he dropped us off and he said, "Guy, every house you went to got a little bit bigger." He kind of made that observation.
Yeah.
I said, "That's how God blessed us."
Yeah.
We can look back at our financial situation. It was all God. That's why it's so easy to get back to him.
Mm-hmm. Let's talk about that. That's one, I just love that example of you guys taking it. And I'm guessing, by the way, back to the house thing before we shift topics. Did you, when they saw the house, did you share a little bit at each house?
Oh, or, yeah.
Yeah. What,
exactly.
And would you just share kind of, what kinds of things were you sharing at each location?
Just some stories of what happened, what ages they were, what churches we went to at that time. Mm-hmm. And they had a lot of questions too, which was kind of neat because mm-hmm. they were kind of interested. Yeah. The first place, my desk was next to the biggest bathtub in the world. That's where my desk was when I went to Hope College.
Okay.
And the door out of our bedroom, there was no steps. And then every morning, we had the windows open. Every morning, somebody brought the papers at 4 a.m. and woke us up. So one morning, I thought, I'm just going to yell at that guy. So I shot out of bed, got to the window. I didn't have any breath. I couldn't even yell at the guy. So just telling stories like that. Yeah. So it was kind of a neat experience. But we circled back into what has caused that in life, and that was very meaningful.
Yeah. Well, and the way you guys tell your own story, you just don't know how to tell your story without giving credit to what God's done in your life. So right. I'm sure that whole journey through, yeah. you know, you're just giving a chance, really giving testimony to the faithfulness of God. The you know, you've got such, with your resources, you have such a heart to make the biggest difference you can for the kingdom. And I would just be curious to hear first, why is that such a big deal for you guys? Where did that come from, that desire to be so intentional with your resources?
Couple things, knowing that it came from God, but right now I think there's a revival going on in the world. The Charlie Kirk thing just put it in flames. We support a pastor in Turkey that's started, I think, 12 churches now. Now, they're small churches, but about 200 to 300 a year. Muslims and refugees from Afghanistan are coming to the Lord.
Wow.
Israel, One for Israel, or Jews telling Jews about Jesus for the first time. Shavet Akim, open-heart surgery for Jewish people. And they're doing it in Israel. And the kids are coming from Afghanistan and all kinds of countries. So the other thing that incites us is that things are happening right now. God, the Ohio State football team.
Yeah.
I mean, I went to U of M.
I know. Who'd have thought? God works everywhere, as it turns out.
Columbus, Ohio. No, but I just see. So that's inspiring.
Yeah.
And also back to tithing. We tithe pretty much during the downturns. But at the end of it, our net worth went up. Mm. And it's not that we're so smart at investing, but and so right now, rather than just tithe, it's kind of switching, like, what do we need for our families? And we put a cap on what we're going to pass. Mm. And then we set up some foundations for the kids, and then the rest of it we're just giving back to God,
yeah.
because that's where it came from.
Yeah.
But it's having some impact.
Yeah, that's really, really cool. That's what I love, that idea of a lot of times people will say, you know, how much am I called to give? And I've tried to encourage people over the years, sometimes it's good to ask, how much is actually God calling you to live on? Yeah. And
exactly.
And so it's like, oh, because sometimes we assume, oh, well, if I tithe, then the rest is mine to spend. Well, it's all God's. And so let's start with, God, what are you really calling me to? What level of lifestyle? And you know, we don't want to say nice things aren't bad. God loves to, you know, bless, and we get to enjoy nice things and whatnot. But we've tried to ask that perspective, you know, ask that question of, God, what are you calling us to actually live on, not just give? So I love that you guys have such a heart to see your resources make a difference in that way. When you think of you continue to be involved in different ministries, and we were joking the other day because you're still, even though you call yourself retired from the business world, you still have your hands in a few pots here and there with investments and whatnot. But when you think of your older self now, and if you were to say, look back on your younger self as a young leader and a business person, what kind of advice do you think you would give that a young Arlen?
Well, I would give this advice. When you get to the big decisions, you know, to, again, that heavenly perspective, you know, is there any kingdom work that could be potentially involved with it? Take a look at it, including God's perception of what's going on and how that might affect your life.
Mm-hmm.
And the second thing would be just more prayer. pray about it, because the more you pray, at least for me, the closer I get to him and the more I know what his will is.
Yeah.
And I think in that, and also involving Christian people in working together.
Mm-hmm.
But I guess the overall thing, Brian, would be those things, but also knowing that God gave us a helper in the Holy Spirit, you know, mm-hmm. to get through those things as well.
Yeah.
But it's exciting. You know, if God, I have found out in the business perception through the years, if you're a Christian, it's always been a positive thing.
Oh, is that right?
Yeah. Okay. Even calling on the big companies, you know, we go out to lunch or so and pray for something. Oh, and then we talk about our faith.
Mm-hmm.
We have, with GTI now, we do millions of dollars in Israel and Turkey. We don't have one legal document. It's just a handshake.
Is that right?
Because we're Christians.
Yeah.
And we just respect each other.
Yeah.
So that would be an ingredient, I would say, for all people to look at.
Yeah, that's really cool. I was talking with somebody the other day who was who's part of a branch of the military and special forces, and he was saying that they, when it comes to recruiting, that they really appreciate folks that come from a faith background, Christian faith background, because they tend to come in with integrity and a certain sense of conviction and work ethic and whatnot that's really good for being involved with some very unique serving opportunities.
Exactly.
So it sounds like you see that in the business world as well.
Yeah.
Yeah. When you sit there right now and you're thinking about, you know, man, these are my dreams and hopes at this stage of life. What do you really go? These are my, I mean, you still are talking about investing in companies and whatnot. So you still are doing some things. So whether it be, you know, on the business side or nonprofit or not related organizations at all, what do you go? These are the things I'm really trying to do at this point.
I just like business. I like the marketing and finance side, and especially if it can relate it to something that is kingdom related.
Mm-hmm.
But I've flunked retirement twice. So I just got to be active, and I like people. I like working with people.
Yeah.
I just can't see myself just not doing that. And the difference now is if it's in the business area, like a company I'm thinking of investing in, I'm investing in the guy because he's a Christian. He's about half my age.
Mm-hmm.
It's exactly what you're talking about. And I know where his heart is for the Lord. And I know the market's pretty good. So that's kind of a fun thing to do. Mm-hmm. I don't want an 8-to-5 job, but I'd like to be involved in things and helping other people. And where 1 and 1 is 3, you know, you get the thing going, the synergy going. So
when you're processing, when somebody becomes, you know, gets to a certain level of success and you're dealing with some questions and opportunities both that not everybody has, is it hard to talk with other people and or find other people who understand the kinds of questions and opportunities that you wrestle with to be able to compare notes and you know, get some Christian input? And I guess where I'm coming from on this question is it's funny because one of the areas that Jesus talks the most about, let's say, deals with finances. And yet what's the one subject most of us don't talk with anybody about? Finances. And it's an odd thing, you know. And I get why we don't, because there's a lot of sensitivities there. So you can't just sit there and, you know, pull up a chair with anybody and say, you know, whatever.
Yeah.
But yeah, you know, when it comes to discerning different things, I mean, what made me think of this was just you talking about involving Christian community. Do you end up inviting people to kind of process with you different things, or is it just like, no, that's too hard to have conversations about those sorts of topics?
A couple of my friends I can do it with. Mm-hmm. You know, they've all also got the financial resources and they're Christians, so that helps. But I think a thing that also helps in raising money for something is, you know, other Christians that have done the same thing.
Mm-hmm.
I don't get involved in the complex things. I'm more, if the person's involved in it, I get more excited about it.
Yeah.
But for processing and data, you know, I try to read and use all the data that's available. But sometimes it gets down to just a gut feel, or that one feels good or that one doesn't.
Yeah, that makes sense.
Yeah.
That makes sense.
I know.
That's good.
Yeah.
On the friendship side of things, do you and Marcia, I mean, as so much all the research that talks about actually health relative to as we get older talks about the idea that relationships are such a big deal for us staying like physically healthy, not just and our level of happiness. It's not tied to just sometimes people think, oh, we just need to make sure we have plenty of money. And so much is tied to relationships. I think when we're younger, it's easy to be, you know, really driven on, I've got to raise my kids. And I'm, if you're career oriented, you're building your business. And that whole idea of cultivating relationships that are outside of even work or outside of even your family, but just going out and having fun, yeah. you know, playing golf or playing yeah. pickleball.
Yeah.
And speaking yeah. of pickleball, you are the source of my favorite pickleball story of all time. You don't probably remember this, but you were once, we were talking about pickleball and you said, I was about to take a lesson when I was in Florida. And you're a former tennis player,
right.
really good former tennis yeah. player.
Right.
And you said, so I went to take this, you know where I'm going with this yeah. story, this pickleball lesson.
I don't want to talk about this story, but I know where you're going with it.
And the way I recall it, at least, this is the way I tell it, at least, so don't tell me if I'm wrong, is that you saw a little old lady who was going to be at that same lesson, and you thought, boy, I'm gonna own this court, basically.
Yeah.
And then she showed you who was boss, is the way I remember the story.
Yeah, she cleaned my clock, and she was older than I, but at that time, but about 20 years older, and she wasn't even working up a sweat. You know, I'm moving all over the court.
Yeah, yeah.
You know, tennis isn't like pickleball, which I thought I could get the throw. And then that kitchen, I lost half my points getting in the kitchen.
Oh yeah,
because I'd serve and volley, but that was a very humiliating experience.
Yeah,
and she just sat there and smiled.
Yeah,
she'd get me running over there, and then she'd do this. And
well, when we were last fun. In Florida, we've never done this before. We went to a public pickleball park. And, you know, it's the middle, it's not a key vacation time, time of year we were down there. So it wasn't like all these vacationers were yeah. there. It was yeah. all locals. And it was the middle of the business day on a business, you know, okay. like a Tuesday or something. Yep. So yep. as you yep. might guess, it's almost entirely retirees that are playing pickleball. And here we roll in, we've got, Christina and me and then our kids and one of our in-laws and, these older people are all in the court and they see us playing. And then one of the older guys walks over and says, you know, you want to play, you want to jump in or you guys want something, whatever. And we said, sure. So all of a sudden we got a good old heaping of humility pie in that moment.
Did you too?
Oh yeah. And it was very gracious, but yeah. how it looks like a guy barely moves and still absolutely just destroys us was no. definitely, definitely something I won't soon forget. When it comes to this last question I want to ask of you, which deals with just kind of your love for the Word of God. I think that that's something that really, really shines from you. You're a Bible person. What's your practice look like to get into God's Word? How does that play out in your life?
I do the devotions in the morning. I don't start with them. I try it both ways, but I get all my earthly stuff out of the way. And then I go to my office and shut the door.
Okay.
And I got about four or five different devotionals. And then I got the Living Application Bible. The notes
mm-hmm.
are just tremendous. So I got kind of a routine. And yeah. then Saturday morning is my special devotion day. There's nobody in my office building. So I stop at Bowerman's and get a blueberry cinnamon roll with a blueberry donut. So I have that. And then the devotions Saturday morning are longer. They're, you know, maybe 40 minutes. Mm-hmm. And then at night, I just pray to yeah. God every night. And I got a log Monday, Wednesday, and Friday, Tuesday, Thursday, and Saturday. And then I leave Sunday open because God might want me to pray about something that's mm-hmm. not on my list.
So the log is what you're going to be praying for on each of those days.
Exactly.
Okay. Yeah. And has that routine that you just described, has that been true for a lot of your life, or is that something? Is that
just the last 2 years?
Just the last 2 years. Yeah. Okay.
Else prayer got so redundant, you know, and I didn't know if I was really properly being holy before God.
Mm-hmm.
I mean, this is the awesome God that just made that moon and everything, and He still is seeking a relationship yeah. with me. It's mind-boggling.
Yeah.
And he's proactive. He's waiting for us. So that helped my prayer life, and I still think there's room for improvement in my mm-hmm. prayer life.
Yeah, I know. Are we ever going to feel like we arrive? I don't know.
And
I don't want to, because I think part of yeah. the nature of a growing yeah. relationship is that there's always more. There's yeah. always more to discover of God and
and to pray for the peaks and the valleys.
Mm-hmm.
You know,
yeah.
and that's hard to do when you're yeah. in the valleys.
Oh, for sure.
But
for
He's
sure.
with you,
yeah,
and He gives us a helper, the Holy Spirit in our soul. So that's kind of cool.
When you were full throttle with business stuff. Was it hard to make time to get into the Bible, or did you, were you disciplined back then in the same way?
It was hard to get in.
Okay.
And then I'd have the Calvinist guilt. You know, that helps a little bit, then you get spurred up a little bit. But now I need it.
Yeah.
I need the Bible every day. Just even a word or something, or somebody will pass something, you know, and I got to look it up. And
so now back to the question of if you would have done anything differently, do you think you needed it back then and you just didn't realize you needed it at the time?
Correct.
Yeah.
Exactly. Yeah. I needed it, but I didn't read it like I am now.
Yeah. Well, I asked that because it's funny. When I started developing a really good Bible reading habit, I think that for a while it was a real decision, and then you get so used to being in God's Word in that way that now, and I know many people that would say this, that they would say, once you're really used to hearing from God through His Word every day, it feels weird to try to do your day without that as a part of your practice. And I definitely feel that now. I feel off if I haven't spent some time in God's Word. Now, sometimes I'll have to adjust for timing, and you know, if I have to catch a super early flight, then I might have to, you know, make some accommodations or whatever. But now I just would feel disoriented if I didn't get rooted in His Word first. And so I think that's the, you know, when it comes to that whole like looking backwards thing, it's a good perspective thing, because you don't want it to be, and it's, I get it's harder, especially if we got kids at home and you've got your busy life with a you know, job and other things. It's easy to back burner some things, and then you go, oh, you know that.
Do you stay in the Old Testament and the New Testament, or do you combine it? What?
I'm a one chapter of the Old Testament.
Okay.
One chapter of the New Testament every day.
Okay.
That gets you through the Old Testament every 2 years and the New Testament every 1 year. Yeah. I think it's the old Robert, I want to say McChaney Bible reading plan, and somebody listening right now probably is like, you got that name wrong, but it's a very famous Bible plan that always just does two in the old, one in the new. Yeah. I used to do the Bible in a year, and I like that idea of reading the Bible in a year, but it was so much content that I felt like by the time I was through all the content, I really was not leaving enough time to just be still with the Holy Spirit and say, what do you want to say to me through this? And I know that's, you know, we all have our individual wirings. I feel like reading the Bible is a lot like working out. The best plan is the one you're going to do.
Exactly. <You know? laughs>
So
the one that you like.
Yeah, exactly. I mean, if somebody, you know, sees my workout plan and says, I could never do that, that's fine. If you're going to take a walk for 10 minutes a day, do that, you know, if you'll do it. Don't feel like you need to be running X number of miles or whatever. So similarly with the Bible, though, that's where I said I can do a chapter of each testament each day, and I spend some time journaling and prayer. Similar to you, I have things I pray about on Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday.
Okay.
Saturday I leave open. Okay. That's my just kind of reflect and you know, of course, on any of the other days you might pray if something God brings something to mind. But on Monday through Friday, specific things. Saturday I leave open. And then Sunday, as you might guess, I'm getting up bright and early and really praying into the message, praying for the church and all that. So that's kind of my rhythm.
That's great.
Yeah. Well, thank you so much for hanging out with me for this podcast. Was it as hard as you imagined?
Yes. The lights and everything.
Yeah.
No, I just enjoyed talking with you. And you know, when the basic thing we're talking about, like you said in your prayer, is what God has done in our lives.
Yeah.
What's not to like about that?
Yeah.
I just can't do it as best as I did in earlier years, but my heart's still strong for Him, and I just want to finish strong. So thanks for inviting me.
If you still are such a great communicator right now, so I can't imagine what you would have been like in the so-called earlier years, because you're a fantastic communicator. And I think it's really good, Arlen, and this is partially why I just had such a passion to have you on, is I think it's really good for us to see folks who are further along on our journey, in their journey, following Jesus passionately, continuing to take risks, continuing to live by faith, continuing to listen to the Holy Spirit. And I don't know if many of us have examples like you and Marcia in our lives that we get to see that up close and personal. I think many don't. And so part of my heart in wanting for folks to be able to hear a little bit of your journey was to go, I want those who are listening to have a similar reaction to Christine and me, which is like the reaction of saying, that's what I want to be like when I grow up. And so I hope that in that regard, for all those who are listening, this has been an encouragement to them. And I'm grateful for you, and I'm grateful for Marcia. And thanks for being willing to be uncomfortable and step into a podcast.
Okay. Well, thanks for inviting me. Yeah. Thanks, Brian.
Well, I hope you enjoyed that conversation. One of the principles that I really appreciate in life is begin with the end in mind and have that picture of where you want to go. Part of the reason why I really appreciate my friendship with Arlen is because I see him down the road from where I want to be, and I go, man, that's the end I want to head towards. I know God's writing my own story in my unique way, but there's so many transferables when I see Arlen just busy, active, continuing to live by faith, listening to the Holy Spirit, taking risks, having a heart for God's kingdom. And I love all of it. And I say, Jesus, would you please let that all be the case for me and for Christina as well. And I pray that as you're listening today, that you're encouraged and similarly are challenged and encouraged. And maybe even some of the things that Arlen is living now, you can live in and lean into earlier in your life. So you don't need to say, hey, it wasn't until a so-and-so age. But you heard this podcast today and you go, it's time to make some changes even right now. If you have enjoyed this conversation, please rate and review Made to Advance. That's a massive help and encouragement to us. This has been a production of Engedi Church, and we have more great conversations on the way. And so, until next time, know God made you to advance.